Thank you. Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Would it be okay if we brought up the blinds just a tad and got some a little bit of natural light in here? There's not much of summer left, and you know, you just got to soak it in while you can. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians. And what was the, does anybody remember how we get as far as remembering the books of the Bible? We had, what was first? We learned this last week. The Gospels, which are? Okay, and then we had ARC, which stands for? Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians. And then what was the phrase? Gentiles eat pork chops because Jews don't eat pork. Gentiles. What does that stand for? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then the T's, which are 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Timothy's, and Titus. Good job. You guys got it. And then what's after that? The rest of the Bible? Yeah. Winner. All right. Well, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to go through the whole chapter today. We're just continuing our series, Living and Longing for Christ. There's a blessing that our culture has, which are kind of a foundational aspects of Christian principles. There's a blessing that we have in America where a lot of our principles that we have in our country are founded on Judeo-Christian values. That is a huge blessing. However, sometimes it breeds a commonality to the things of God. And there's a temptation to have our Christian walk be a cultural thing and not a personal thing. And we're coming into a season where we need to have our walk with Christ a personal thing. Amen? It was always supposed to be the case. It was always supposed to be the case. But now we're entering a season in our nation where it's getting harder and harder to blend in, if that makes sense. And, you know, God is on the move. Amen? I heard one time someone say that complaining and doubt is to the devil what worship is to God. So Jesus has won the victory. Come on. I mean, that's our starting point. That's the... Ready, on your marks, get set, go. The gun fires, and victory is where we start. Amen? So when we run this race, we run to win, but we run from a place of winning. We run from a place of victory already. Christ paid it all. Jesus paid it all. Like the song says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Every sin and stain, you've washed it white as snow. Amen? So that's where we're starting today. And the Thessalonians had an uphill battle, a significantly uphill battle. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, let's go into it. I'm just going to read it. I'm reading the NLT actually this morning. It says, verse 1 says, finally, when we could stand it no longer, we decided to stay alone in Athens, and we sent Timothy to visit you. He is our brother and God's co-worker in proclaiming the good news of Christ. We sent him to strengthen you, to encourage you in your faith, and to keep you from being shaken by the troubles you were going through. But you know that we are destined for such troubles. Even while we were with you, we warned you that troubles would soon come, and they did, as you well know. That is why, when I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to find out whether your faith was still strong. I was afraid that the tempter had gotten the best of you and that our work had been useless. Verse 6 says, "But now Timothy has returned, bringing us good news about your faith and love. He reports that you always remember our visit with joy, and that you want us to see, or that you want to see us as much as we want to see you. So we have been greatly encouraged in the midst of our troubles and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, because you have remained strong in your faith. It gives us new life to know that you are standing firm in the Lord. How we thank God for you. Because of you, we have great joy as we enter into God's presence. Night and day we pray earnestly for you, asking God to let us see you again to fill the gaps in your faith. May God our Father and our Lord Jesus bring us to you very soon. And may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. May he, as a result, make your heart strong, blameless, and holy as you stand before God our Father when our Lord Jesus comes again with all of his holy people. Amen." Amen. So let's just pray. Father, Jesus, we thank you for who you are. Father, we thank you for who you are. Lord, thank you that you're our good shepherd and that you're leading us every step of the way. Father, we thank you that you bring us to every season, to every place and time, Lord, and we can rest in knowing that your sovereign will has everything under control. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. God, we thank you that you're holy. Thank you that you're worthy. Father, and I pray that you would help us to honor you with our lives. Lord, give me the words to speak this morning. I pray that they would be from you, and I pray that they would be fruitful for building us up and encouraging our faith in you, Lord. God, I just thank you for what you do. Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in us and through us in the days and the weeks and the years to come. In Jesus' name, help us learn from what you did in the Thessalonian church. Amen. So, the Thessalonians are in a situation, just some recap, where they received the gospel from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. It says Silvanus, but Silas, same thing. And they're now being persecuted. So they're being persecuted not only because of their acceptance of the gospel in their culture, which was a pagan culture. It was state-sponsored idolatry, basically. So they were being persecuted because of their radical change in their belief system, but they're also being persecuted because of their association with Paul and the recent happenstance from Acts 17 that we talked about the other week, where there were riots and a whole hubbub going on in the city where everybody turned against Paul and Silas. And because of those riots, Paul and Silas had to leave suddenly to Athens, and now this group of brand new believers in Thessalonica are without their spiritual leaders in a city that despises them. So, needless to say, I mean, we actually see in chapter 1 of the book that although they had joy in the Holy Spirit when they received the gospel, it said that they received the word with much affliction. And they believed anyways. I mean, that in and of itself, we could stop right here, we could camp on that for the rest of the day and go home and try and live by that. The Thessalonians, because the gospel isn't about your circumstances. Circumstances come and circumstances go, but the gospel is about our eternal souls, about a sin problem that can't be solved by anything, about how we have no way to be together with the Father. We're separated from God. We have sin in our lives, and Jesus came to make a way where there was no way. And whether we experience good times or bad, Christ's redemptive work in our lives, continuing grace to carry us through every season is what really matters. Amen? So, needless to say, they had an uphill battle. It wasn't you wouldn't want to go visit the Thessalonian church. Like, let's, where should we go to church today? Let's go to the Thessalonians. Like, probably not. I mean, it was probably a great church, and you probably would want to visit there, but if you were short-sighted and didn't want to die, probably not. Not that not dying is short, I'll get off the bunny trail, but so we're in chapter 3, and it starts with Paul being concerned for them, so he sends Timothy. And so today I'd like to look at some lessons we can learn from the Thessalonians when it comes to living for Christ. You know, our series is Living and Longing for Christ. We're going to look at some lessons that they can teach us, especially in challenging times. So the first of which, we'll start in verse 2. It says, "And we sent Timothy to visit you. He is our brother and God's co-worker in proclaiming the good news of Christ. We sent him to strengthen you, to encourage you in your faith, and to keep you from being shaken by the troubles you were going through. But you know that we are destined for such troubles." How'd you like to have that as a prophetic word? Someone prays for you? I just see in your life, you're destined for trouble. No thanks. I'll get in the line again. Even can I have a mulligan? Even while we were with you, we warned you that troubles would soon come, and they did, as you well know. Thank you, Paul, Captain. Obvious. They're experiencing troubles. Not only are they experiencing troubles, but Paul and Silas, while they were there, said, "Listen, you're going to experience troubles," and they did. And Paul says, "And you know it, because you're currently experiencing that." And in our lives, we have come to the wrong conclusion if we think the Christian life means a trouble-free life. The first Thessalonians, do we need new batteries or something? Quick. I'll not hold the antenna, maybe. The first lesson we can learn from the Thessalonians is don't be surprised if troubles come. Don't be surprised. And in our culture today, we have a pretty trouble-free lifestyle. I mean, our goal oftentimes, you think of the American dream. What does the American dream say? We have the right to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's pretty trouble-free, it sounds, in far as direction. There's going to be a lot of trouble in there. It's given. But I think sometimes we get delusional where we're like, a Christian life, Jesus should come into my life and make all my problems go away. But that's not how it works. And Paul is telling us that specifically so we're not surprised when troubles come. The very term Christian means a follower of Christ. A follower of Christ. And if we take a moment to think about where Christ went, if you slow down and think about Christ's life, it was full of challenges, false accusations, slander, attempted murder, family dynamic challenges. And the culmination of it all was him dying on a cross. And although he laid his life down, circumstantially, it was a false trial and an innocent murder. So as we're Christians, we need to realize trouble is out there. But we shouldn't be discouraged. 1 Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." When trouble comes along, don't think it's strange. Like, this hasn't happened before. This is weird. Why is this happening? Peter is writing to the believers and saying specifically, don't be surprised as if something strange was happening. This is normal, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you might also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Paul in this passage says we are destined for such troubles, and it doesn't mean it's your destiny. It just means it's a given. Troubles happen. It's a part of life. So just expect it. He even says again, listen. He says it twice. Listen, you're going to have some issues. And I'm going to warn you. And then you did. And that's what I'm saying. I mean, he emphasizes it that much. You're going to have trouble. So Scripture tells us these things not so we can go about living our lives miserably, awaiting all the trouble that might come to us. It's not because of that. It's quite the opposite, actually. John 16:33, Jesus himself says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have what? Peace. In this world you will have what? Trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. It's totally the opposite. The way all the, and there's more instances where the writers in Scripture warn us that we're going to experience hardship and persecution. But the reason it's there isn't to make us miserable and to get us depressed about life. It's to get us in reality. We can only worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And if we're living in fantasy, we're going to be offended at God. Because a trouble-free life is a fantasy life. Trouble happens. Trouble comes and trouble goes. And if we're expecting it, and if we're aware of it, we won't be caught off guard. When John the Baptist was in prison, basically waiting to be executed, what did he send? He sent disciples to Jesus and he said, are you really the one? He was doubting. He was at a understandably really rough place in his life. He said, is this really what it's about? And what did Jesus say to him? He said, tell John, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. Blessed are those who are not offended by me. Blessed are those who are not offended by me. Jesus is saying, John, and there was even a family connection there. It's his cousin. Jesus is saying, John, I know your circumstances. I know your situation is dire, and you're in a really rough spot. But look at what's happening, and blessed are those who are not offended at me. Meaning, and Jesus is the same one who said, I want to tell you these things. I want to let you know so you'll be miserable, but so you'll have peace. So you'll know that trouble is a part of life until we go into glory with the Lord. And that's when things get really trouble-free. Amen? But until Christ returns, and that's the theme of the Thessalonian book and letters, is awaiting the day of the Lord, awaiting his return. That's when it's going to get trouble-free. See, it's not about misery. There is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit because of Christ's victory at the cross. Amen? Righteousness, peace, and joy. There's right standing. God paid it all. You'll never be good enough on your own, but there is right standing and a clear conscience because of the blood of Jesus. There's peace, regardless of circumstance. In Ephesians chapter 6, when it talks about the gospel, it's the gospel, the boots of peace that help you to stand firm. The good news, Christ's death and resurrection on the cross, the payment for our sins, the redemption of our souls, is the very peace and the good news that keeps us upright and helps us to stand firm. Amen? And the last thing there is joy. You look at Hebrews, it was for the joy in Christ's heart that he went and endured the cross because he knew what he was accomplishing. It says he was a man acquainted with sorrows, but it was joy that filled his heart when he redeemed our souls. Amen? There is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Psalms say, in the presence of the Lord, there are pleasures evermore at his right hand. In the presence of the Lord, there is joy, fullness of joy. And at his right hand, there are pleasures evermore. The Christian life is not a trouble-free life, but the Christian life is not a miserable one. Come on. Come on. See, although trials and troubles come, we have confidence that Christ is working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his glorious plan. Amen? And so what we can take confidence in is get in the plan of God. If you love the Lord and you're getting in his plan, you're getting in his will, you're getting in what he's doing on the earth, he's moving everything around for your good, regardless of the circumstances. But if we're living in a fantasy world where trouble and things aren't supposed to go wrong, we're going to get offended at God. Who is the one who constantly reiterates the point? Listen, expect this. It's like if you were completely unfamiliar with the concept and I gave you a vehicle and said, this will take you anywhere. If you, the first time you hit a traffic jam or run out of gas, you're going to start cursing me because this gift that I gave you isn't working. What's going to happen when you get a flat tire? And you say it's completely foreign to you. But if I say, here's this vehicle, there's traffic jams, you're going to have to fill it with gas, you're going to have to change the oil, you might get a flat tire, but it's a gift. This can take you anywhere. Your perspective, you're suddenly not in fantasy, you're in reality. And that is a blessing, regardless if you get a flat tire. It's inconvenient, it's not ideal, but trouble never is. Amen? All right, so don't be surprised. Second thing, we're going to go back a couple verses. Verse 1, the second lesson we can learn from the Thessalonians is that we need others involved in our lives. Verse 1 says, finally, when we could stand it no longer, we decided to stay alone in Athens, and we sent Timothy to visit you. He is our brother and God's co-worker in proclaiming the good news of Christ. We sent him to strengthen you, to encourage you in your faith, and to keep you from being shaken. I'll stop right there. We need others involved in our lives. The second lesson. We need to be connected. We need to be connected to the body of Christ. We need it. It's not an optional thing. We need it. In Ecclesiastes, it talks about a triple braided strand is not easily broken. If I had a piece of yarn up here, me and another person could just pull it, and it would break. If we had added another one, we could pull it, and it'd be a little bit harder. If we added another one, and we pulled it, it'd be a little bit harder. And you keep on going, and that's why ropes are made from several strands of several strands of several strands. So they're not broken. And when we try to live a Christian life on our own, we're just a single strand. And when that pressure comes, it's easily broken. And Ecclesiastes says how terrible it is if you fall alone and don't have someone to come and pick you up. So we need others involved in our lives. God made us for connection, and Paul was so concerned about the Thessalonians. There's a connection. Paul, a father's heart, is concerned about these new believers in Thessalonica. So what does he do? Since he can't go, he sends Timothy. Another connection. Paul is in connection with Timothy, and they're in connection with the Thessalonians. There's multi-levels of connection there, and if they were off doing their own thing, there's not the resources and the life that's happening in the church. We need to be connected. Amen? So he sends Timothy. Timothy, there's two more books about him. He's mentioned other places. He was the pastor of Ephesus, the Ephesian church. But listen, Timothy is obviously a key figure in Scripture, but if we take a step back, what does his name mean? Does anybody know what Timothy means? Tim, where are you? Timothy means honoring God. Timothy means to honor God. It's like Timos is to honor, and Theo is God. Timothy means to honor God. So what do we see Timothy do in this passage? We see him specifically strengthening the Thessalonian church, encouraging them in their faith so that they would not be shaken and fall because of the tempter coming to take advantage of hard circumstances. We need not just anybody. When we're going through tough times, don't just call your neighbors. Unless your neighbors are Timothy's. Call Timothy's. Or I don't know the, what's the girl version of Timothy? Tamaras. I don't know. Girl Timothys. When you're going through tough times, get people that honor the Lord themselves involved in your life. Surround yourselves with people. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. And when we get other people around, when we share our testimony, faith is built up. Scripture says to build each other up in your most holy faith. Build each other up. Faith is personal. Timothy couldn't come and make anybody more surrendered to God apart from their own will. But what Timothy could do is he could visit the church in Thessalonica and say, listen, it's gonna be worth it. I know it's hard, but Christ is able. I know you're experiencing difficulties, but he has overcome the world. He's given us peace. We can take heart. He builds them up in their most holy faith. And if you get Tom's, no offense, anybody, but if you get someone who's the antithesis of Timothy, not Tom, Tom's a great name, but another guy, if you get the other guy, he can tear down your faith. That's why sometimes Facebook is not the right platform, folks. Facebook, if you want to talk about reality versus fantasy, Facebook is not social media. It's media. It's some kind of media. It's connection. I mean, it is actually, I mean, people use Facebook and all kinds of things for great reasons. But the reality is call someone. If you need to message someone, fine. Bring someone over to your house. Reach out to people. Reach out to real people. Get connected. Reach out to your pastor. Reach out to people in your group. Reach out to the person you were sitting next to today. Get connected. Get Timothys in your life. Something as a teenager the scripture talks about us earnestly desiring spiritual gifts and other things of the Lord. But as a teenager, I earnestly desired trouble. And something that a Steve-ism proverb was, Tony, I know you're trying to be a good example for your friends, but you throw a white glove in the mud, the mud doesn't get glovey. The glove gets muddy. I'm like, Dad, but I'm reaching people for the gospel. It's like, well, so I had the best of intentions, but oftentimes needed some assistance and repenting and grounding. So the scripture tells us that bad company corrupts good character. It's not mean to choose who you hang out with. It's not mean. And you don't have to be mean to pass. Can I say that again? It costs nothing extra to be nice to people. It is of minimal. It's actually easier on your face to smile than to frown. Did you know that? That's why I got glasses, because I was squinting. And my wife said, Tony, why do you always look mad? I'm like, I don't look mad. I'm just trying to see life. So maybe you need glasses. But it costs nothing to be nice. And if you want to grow in Christ, you'll surround yourselves with Timothys. It's whatever you prioritize. If you want to grow in gossip, you'll surround yourself with gossipers. If you want to grow in whatever, you can surround yourself with people like that. So choose wisely. And that goes to our media intake as well. Whatever we sow, we will reap. The word scripture says that if we sow to the Spirit, we will reap a harvest from the Spirit. We'll reap fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, kindness, patience, gentleness, self-control. If you have an issue with self-control, I just don't have any self-control. Well, what are you eating? What are you eating? And are you surrounding yourself with people who are helping you sow the right thing in your life? We need to be connected to others, because what we connect ourselves to comes out of our life. And if we're connecting ourselves to the body of Christ, if we're connecting ourselves to things, what does the scripture say? Don't think about these other things. Think about things that are admirable, excellent, of a good report. Think about these things. We need Timothys in our life. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." And that's later on in this book. Hebrews 10:24-25, it says, "Let us consider," take a minute, "and consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." There is a day drawing near where Christ is returning. And if Christ tarries and he doesn't return in your lifetime, there's a day drawing near and it's your last one. It might not be the day of the Lord if he tarries, but it's going to be your day someday. And we need to get around and surround ourselves. We can't forsake the assembly. You know, we can't disconnect from the body of Christ. We need to surround ourselves with people who are going to point us in the right direction. Amen? Timothy could have easily pointed out the problems with the culture of Thessalonica. He could have easily complained in the persecution and hardships that they were going through. He could have easily talked about a lack of resources. He could have easily stirred up offense because Paul and Silas and himself left suddenly their new church, and it was without spiritual leadership. He could have sown all those things into that body, but what did he do? He strengthened them. He came alongside of them, and he grabbed them by the arms and said, "We're going to do this." He encouraged them in their faith, and he kept them from being shaken. See, he didn't focus on things that weren't important, but he struck where it really matters, and that's our faith in God. And that's what Paul encouraged them over and over and over again. "I'm so delighted to see your faith is strong." Come on. See, when we connect ourselves to people like this, the tempter later on will have a much harder time finding leverage in our lives. And that word, the tempter, is the same tempter that's used in Matthew 4 when Jesus went out to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It says in this very chapter that Paul and Silas and Timothy, night and day, they were praying earnestly for them, asking God to let us see you again and fill the gaps in your faith. We need other people involved in our life because sometimes we get a little cracked up. And we get gaps in our life. And I almost wanted to go buy a big bucket and fill it with water and get like some Flex Seal. And anybody seen that commercial? Where they slap the Flex Seal on the wet bucket and it works. It's a miracle. But we need others in our lives to fill the cracks. Okay? Because sometimes there are cracks that we can't see, but they're there. And another person can fill that. Which leads me to our last lesson that we can learn from the Thessalonians today from chapter 3. It's the second one was, we need others involved in our lives. The third one is, others need you. You, and you, and you, and you, and you. Others need you. Verse 6 says, "But Timothy has returned, bringing us good news about your faith and love. He reports that you always remember our visit with joy," not offense for leaving. Come on. "You remember our visit with joy, and that you want to see us as much as we want to see you. It's mutual. When your connection, the relationship, the affection, hey, what's going on in your life? What's going on in your life? How are you doing? I want to know. I want to know, are you doing well? As much as you want to know, am I doing well? It's healthy connection. Verse 7, so we have been greatly encouraged in the midst of our troubles and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, because you have remained strong in your faith. It gives us new life to know that you are standing firm in the Lord. For Paul, Silas, and Timothy to find out how strong the Thessalonians' faith was, despite their persecution, it not only encouraged them, but it gave them new life. It boosted them up. And sometimes, I mean, there's nothing better than when you hear about an underdog. You know? It's like, yes! Like, they had it stacked against them, but they're doing really well. Everybody likes to see people do well. And if you don't like to see people do well, I don't know, how are things going for you? Maybe you need some people to come alongside of you. And that's a real thing. If things aren't going well, I mean, circumstances are circumstances. Things can be going bad, things can be going good. But get people alongside of you. Amen? Paul goes as far as to say earlier in chapter 2, verse 20, that the Thessalonians were his glory and joy. It was his pride and joy to see this group of new believers in a pagan culture forsaking all of their old ways and coming into a strong faith in Christ, despite all the obstacles, despite all the circumstances. The Thessalonians show us that regardless of our situation, regardless of our circumstances, whether things are going good, bad, ugly, left, right, central, backwards, whatever. Regardless of our circumstances, we can be an encouragement to the life of others. The Thessalonians were the underdogs. They were the folks that were having a really tough time and had all the odds stacked against them. But they're the ones who encouraged Paul and Silas to new life. I mean, Paul and Silas they're just people too. And they're being drained, and Paul even says that they have troubles and suffering along their way. Do you have the map? Is the map up there? Show the map. That's a lot of years. And a lot of miles. Breaking new territory. It's not like Paul was coming into a place like this and saying, hey, everybody, I'm just wanted to encourage you, take an offering, thanks, I'll be on my way. You know, Paul wasn't a guest speaker. Paul was out in the field, out in the harvest, taking ground and reaching the nations. He was giving of himself, and I can imagine that he was getting tired, and you look at what happened in Paul's life, he got persecuted. He suffered a lot of trouble. And the Thessalonians, it's like the widow who gave the penny. She gave that penny, her last penny, with her whole heart, and she did it in faith. And Jesus said, that is what I'm talking about. And that, you might feel like that sometimes with what you have to give. You know, you might feel like you don't have much to bring to the table. Why is it so important that I go to church? I don't have much to bring. Why is it so important that I reach out to my neighbor? Why is it so important that I reach out to my coworker? Why is it so important that I, whatever. It doesn't matter if it's small. It doesn't matter if it's big. You are needed in the life of others, just like you need others involved in your life to encourage and strengthen you. Amen? Just ending with this, Matthew 5:16 says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We don't do good works to be seen, but when we do good works, it's seen. And oftentimes, I'll close with this story. A story my professor told me. I'm paraphrasing, so don't Google it. So there was this pastor who was well-educated, well-qualified, and well-gifted. And somehow the Lord led him to a small town in, I think it was Canada. Very small town, like where everybody knows your name. Cue the Cheers song. And he just was plowing, really trying to impact this town, really trying to grow his very small church. And he was a well-equipped minister, and he was a well-sought-after minister. And he had multiple offers to come other places. Hey, would you come and visit this church, or would you come and pastor over here with this bigger congregation or whatever? And every single time this pastor said, "No, I really, really feel like the Lord's calling me here." And years went by, and it was a small congregation, very small congregation. But there was this family in town, and Faribault would be like the Bowers. Like if all the Bowers suddenly came to the River Church, we'd have three services. You know, it's a big town in Faribault, or a big family in Faribault. But there was a family like this in his town. And he would talk to the kind of the patriarch of the family, "Hey, you know, come to church." I don't know. And he would continually plow and work towards reaching the whole city and these folks specifically. And it was like decades. And then one day, the grandpa, basically the patriarch of the Bowers, let's say, came to church, gave his life to the Lord, and then brought his entire family, and the church like tripled in size. And because of that, it started impacting the other areas of the community with an even greater significance. And that was all great, and it was a great time in that church's history. And the pastor went up to this guy and he said, "Hey, you know, I'm so glad you're part of the church now, but what took you so long? It's been decades. It's been a long time. We've been in town a long time. We've known each other. What's the deal?" And the guy said to him, "I wanted to see how your grandkids turned out." Really? I mean, talk about years upon years upon years. And what did you want to see? "I wanted to see how your grandkids came out." And this pastor was plowing the field for years. Years in this small church. And the Lord, he just felt like, "I'm supposed to be here." Faithfully serving, faithfully going. And what do we, you know, sometimes we consider, it's like, what's would you rather be a Billy Graham or just somebody who stays at home and raises a couple kids? On the outside, we'd say, well, Billy Graham has more influence. You know, he's filling stadiums. Well, can you imagine if this pastor didn't raise his family in the strength and admonition of the Lord, if he didn't teach his kids and his kids' kids to love the Lord, I mean, that's a testimony that no matter where you're at, no matter what circumstances in your life look like, every single thing matters. Every single thing. And sometimes it might take years before something comes to fruition, but you know what? Every single thing matters. And we can't be surprised if trouble comes, because trouble's going to come. It just happens. We don't have to be surprised. We don't have to be caught off guard. We don't have to be upset about it. But we need other people's involvement in our lives, and we need to be involved in other people's lives. Whether you think you are well-gifted and doing big things, or you think you don't have much to offer and you think you're doing small things, it all matters. Amen? So let's pray. Actually, I'm going to read kind of as our prayer. The closing verse of 1 Thessalonians 3 is a prayer. So verse 11. And let's just bow our heads and pray. Lord, verse 11 says, "May our God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ bring us to you very soon, and may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows." Father, I pray that you would do it, Lord. God, make our love for you overflow. God, help us not to be surprised when troubles come our way, Lord, but help us to be connected to others who can strengthen us and encourage each other in our faith. Lord, I pray that you would cause our love for you and for others to overflow out of our lives, and like your word says, that because of that, you would make our hearts strong, Father, you would make our hearts blameless, and you would make us holy as we stand before you, waiting your return. Father, we thank you for all the ways you're faithful to us. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for the cross. Lord, we thank you that we have victory despite our circumstances. Lord, in spite of our circumstances, in every season, in every situation, you're faithful to us, Lord. God, and if we think that there's no Timothys out there who would want to be involved in our lives, Father, help us to go out and grab someone. Go out and grab someone and say, let's encourage each other in the Lord. Father, I thank you for what you're doing in this church, and I pray that you would help us to stay strong in our faith, just like those did in Thessalonica. Father, we give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.